Praise God. Good morning. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. Our scripture reading this morning will be John, chapter 8, verses 51 through 59. John 8, 51 through 59. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if you say, I do not know him, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that like Moses back in Psalm 90, we can think about you and realize that you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Many that precede us, maybe many will follow us. But all have had their life in you that know you. Thank you that you've been our dwelling place and that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We think about who you are. We also think about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And pray that you would help us this day as we think about this very familiar passage of Scripture to many of us, that we would see it maybe with the impact we ought to see it, maybe for the very first time like we should, that you indeed are God, that he indeed is God, that you have done all this for us, and that we can know you as our Savior, we can know you as our God, and know who he is. Pray that you would bless us in our time together. Pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray this would be a blessing to your heart, and it would be a joy to ours also as we think about our Savior. Pray for any who might be here and not know him, that today be the day of salvation for them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through John 8. I have to think about this. I thought about this week several times, and I'm not sure this is valid because I never read it in a book. But as I think through John, and I've been through John many, 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 many times, I think that the hostility of his enemies increases. Now, it's hard to show that because when you first start running into it in John chapter 5, after he heals the guy at the pool of Bethesda, and then they start attacking him because he did it on the Sabbath, he begins to say things that really get under their skin. They were ready to kill him because he healed people on the Sabbath, but they really were ready to kill him, we find out later, because he made himself equal with God. And so there he is, and he is telling them how he is God's son, he is God, but he's not a competing deity. There's a Trinity in the Bible, even though that word doesn't appear in the Bible, where God, the one God, exists in three persons. Now, we can never fully understand that, but that's nothing. We can't fully understand God because he's far beyond we are, what we are, who we are. But that God has saved us, and he sent his Son to save us. So we come to each of these. Now, let me give you a little flow. In John 5, they want to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath, and especially because he made himself equal to God. In John 6, some want to make him king. Remember, the people ate the free meal. They really liked that. They wanted a king that could provide for them. But in the end of that, because he talked about commitment, they abandon him. Many of them abandon him. The only ones who do not are his true disciples. That's in the end of it when Jesus says to his disciples, will you too leave me? And Peter, this is one of those places where you really want to grab Peter and hug him and kiss him and tell him what a wonderful man he is. Peter says, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of life. And that's really the truth, isn't it? Where would you go? He's got the words of life. There is no other one. He's the only God. He's the only Savior. The only one we can serve and love and be saved through, he's the one. And so that's John 6. Well, then you come to John 7, and you remember he's at the feast. And of course, they put up with him speaking in the temple, all of that. And then they send out, the powers that be, send out officers to arrest him. But of course, they can't do that, because here again, God intercedes. And they say to them, why didn't you grab him? And he said, because never a man taught like this man. And that's true. Never a man did. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. Well, then you come to John 8. Now, when you come to John 8, something's changed. Now, I'm not saying that he wanted to kill him less. They really wanted to kill him all the way through this. But you realize virtually every statement he makes, they counteract. They yell at him. They talk to him. They make innuendos. They're nasty all the way through this. So when we come to this last paragraph, this last statement, remember, this is like the summary of the whole chapter. It might be the summary of the whole book to this point. But here is John, and he's recording what Jesus is doing with these leaders. Now, you remember what happened. A lot of things that happened. He talked about those who believed. He talked for a while, and then those who heard him, some of them that heard him believed. And he said to those who believed, well, if you continue my word, you will be my disciples indeed. And if you continue my word, the truth, if you know the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And these guys right away, hey, we've been Jews. We're Jews. We're sons of Abraham. We have never been in captivity. Flat out lie. That's what always grabs me about that. There's never a more, you can't be more wrong than wrong. But there's never been a more obviously wrong statement ever made, I don't think. Right through their teeth they lied. They've been in captivity most of their existence. It wasn't God's fault, it was theirs. Even at that very moment, they were in captivity to Rome. So they go on, and every statement he makes, they come back at him. And one of the big comments is, well, who's your daddy? You know, our daddy's Abraham. He's our spiritual mentor. We have a right to heaven because we were born of Abraham. Not true. So Jesus said, well, Abraham's your father, but Abraham's not your father, not spiritually. You don't look like Abraham. You don't act like Abraham. You don't do what Abraham does. In fact, God is not your father either because you don't do what God does. The devil is your father. Wow. So then they come back and say, well, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. Nice statement. They even call him names all the way through this. Now you come to this last section. And I want you to see that non-hostility. Now, I have an introduction there. It's about frequently asked questions. And if you've ever tried to find support for computer things on the internet, you've run into those. And usually you have to have some kind of computer expertise to understand them. But anyway, that's beside the point. This is one of the most frequently asked questions about Jesus. Who is he? Most important question you'll ever answer. Who is Jesus? Who's this man called Jesus? And you got to remember, you got to get the right answer. And you got to get it about the right Jesus, because the people invent Jesus. But Jesus answers that question next to last verse in this chapter. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. We're going to talk about that statement. Now, when I wrote this, my wife said, oh, I remember this stuff. That's because I refer to it all the time. So if you can unplug your brain and plug it back in and forget all I said, maybe you can think of this. But don't forget all I said, because this is far more than I can say even today that's in that one statement. But we're going to talk about who is Jesus and why is that important. Now, who is Jesus? That's where we're going to start. Remember how the Jews accuse him of being a Samaritan and having a demon. By the way, the reason I took a break last week is because this is so familiar. But I think sometimes the things that are most familiar, we need to repeat the most, because that's what we forget. But in verse 51, this is our part of our text. Truly, truly, this is one of his statements. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's a very important statement. He repeats that statement. Do you remember this one? This is from my father's funeral. This is from John 11. I am the resurrection. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection of life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. Now, I remember when I was a little kid, I was 8 years old when my father died. I heard that and I thought, how can that be? My dad believed in him and he died. Believe me, that was a traumatic experience for me. Now, let me explain to you what he's saying. There's an untranslated wonder in this verse. He says, literally, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's an ume statement. He never can see death, will not ever see death. But then there's another phrase, and it's not translated in most translations. He will not see death into the ages. Now, that's an idiom. That means the words don't exactly mean what they say. It's an idiom for eternity. When you're saved into the ages for all eternity. And that's the point here. He will not die for all eternity because death is not the second death. You can't die in your relationship to God. You can't be eternally separated from God. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Did you know? You know, there's another, I have to say this. It came to my mind while I was sitting there in the pew today. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they were talking, I think this is in the context where the Sadducees come to him, and they ask him this question about the guy that, the brother, the man that dies, and he's got 7 brothers or 9 brothers, I never can remember how many brothers. And his wife, because see, the Levitical code was, if your brother died, because so much was in the old economy was tied to the land, if your brother died, somebody had to raise up children to take the land. Because otherwise the land didn't have anybody. So what would happen is the brother, the next brother, was required, whether he liked her or not, to marry her and have children by her. Even though he may have a wife. You know, so he would. So they said, well, that happened, I think there's 7 brothers, it might have been 9. But it happened 7 times, and all 7 brothers died, they didn't have any children, and then the wife dies. So they say to him, who will be his wife in eternity? And he talks about how stupid they were. They didn't understand about eternity, that there is no marriage in heaven, that the angels are not married or given in marriage. And then he says this. Did you not hear in the Old Testament, this was with Moses. This is from a section we're going to talk about a little bit later. But God says to Moses, I am the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jesus said, he said that because he's not the father of the dead, but the father of the living. Does that make you want to dance? You know what happens when people pass into the very presence of God? They don't really die. They die physically, but they don't die spiritually. They live forever with him. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? That's the neat thing about this. So I say all that because it really bothered me when I heard it at my father-in-law, my father's funeral. And now I really like this. Because you see, the person of the future I have, future you have, if you know Lord and Savior, is in his presence. We sang a song yesterday. I have a hard time with the third verse. We have to sing that stupid third verse. It says this, friends will be there I have known long ago. Oh, man. I think of all the friends I know long ago that are there. And I cry. But this is the truth. Friends will be there I knew all long ago. But just the smile of my Savior shall be for me. That will be glory for all eternity. That's the truth. Now I want to see my friends, but I really want to see him. Don't you? He's the one. That's where the future is. So the Jews then said to him, because they can't get this, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as the prophets also died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, He will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, the first question, they anticipated no answer. He's going to back away from this, they think. He's not going to keep saying what he says. He's going to apologize or something because we just tied him to some of the greatest people in history. Godly people. Abraham himself, who's like for the Jews, everything. Abraham's even better than Moses. I mean, Abraham's the start of the race. Abraham and the prophets. Can you do better than that? But see, this is Johannine irony, which means you know the rest of the story, even though they didn't. The fact is, even though they thought the answer ought to be no, the answer was yes. He is greater than Abraham. He is greater than all the prophets. He is all of that. But they couldn't handle that. So they try to make him run away from it. So that's what they're trying to do there, those two aspects of it. The Lord answers and says to them, you know, I'm not really about patting myself on the back. I'm not making myself out to be anything. I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he's our God, but you have not known him, and I know him. And if I were to say I didn't know him, I would be lying, which Christ can't do. So their problem was that they couldn't accept what he said. That is a very important point. It wasn't they wouldn't, it was they couldn't. They didn't understand what he was saying. Second, as to being greater than Abraham, he says this, and this really throws him. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Verse 56. Now, some people, they look at that statement and say, when did that happen? And you get these guys who say, well, that happened when he was climbing. Could be. Don't think so. But could be. When he was climbing the Mount Moriah, or the mountain by Moriah, which I think was Mount Calvary, with Isaac, remember? And Isaac stopped halfway up. And I've got the fire, and I've got the wood on my back, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says a great prophetic statement. I will not deny it's a prophetic statement. I'm not sure he knew what he was talking about, but he said, God will provide for him a lamb. And he did. You know his name? Jesus Christ. It's a lamb for us. Takes away the sin of the world. Exactly. So some say, well, that's when he saw the Lord's day and was glad. I don't know. Some say when he found out Isaac was going to be born because he laughed. That was rejoicing, right? He was going to have a son, a miracle son. He must have saw the Lord's day then and got glad. I have no idea. Some even say, and there's entire pages of this written in commentaries. Well, some say, somebody said, well, some famous rabbi, I guess, when he was in paradise, when he was in, it wasn't heaven, that would be a two-compartment theory, but when he was in paradise, he saw the Lord's day. And he was glad. And they spent all this time debating that. Say, that's not true. And I'm saying, how do you know? I have no idea when he... You know, John doesn't care. He didn't tell us when he did it. Didn't tell us when it happened. It did happen. He saw his day and was glad. And the Jews are like nuts, man. They're in a tizzy. And they say, you know, you're not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? They haven't been listening, have they? And Jesus said to them, and this is where we've been driving all this time, truly, truly, I say to you, most assuredly does not mean truly, truly. Truly, truly is a repeating of two words that mean yes, yes, or let it be, or amen, amen. It says it's a very serious statement. As my dear friend, you know, and Enfield used to say, it's going to be on the final exam, so pay attention. Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what does he say? Well, sometimes people say, well, he just claims to be preexistent. That is true. He does claim to be preexistent, but it's far more than that. If that was just the case, they would not have picked up stones to throw at him. Wouldn't have happened. Couldn't have done that. Because preexistence is a far cry from deity. He was not claiming preexistence. So what was he doing? Well, to understand that, you need to understand the language of that text. He does not say, as it's translated in some very false translations, before Abraham was, I was. Doesn't say that. Before Abraham became, which is really the verb for Abraham, before Abraham came into existence, I was. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, before Abraham became into existence, I came into existence. He doesn't say that. What he says is, before Abraham became, I am. Now, I want you to know, in the history of mankind, there's only one person that can make the claim he was making right there. That was Jesus Christ. Because that I am is tied to some important things. Do you remember a guy named Moses on the backside of the desert? He was wandering around. He was tending sheep. He was a married man, settled down, enjoying life, 80 years old. And all of a sudden he looks and there's this bush that's burning on a mountain, which happens to be Mount Sinai, by the way, so you know where he's at. And he sees this book, it's burning, this bush is burning, and it is not burning up. And so he goes, leads the sheep away, and then he comes back. So he's still burning, not burning up. So Moses says, this can't be, in his head. We're not told that between the spaces in Exodus chapter 3. But anyhow, he said, this can't be. So he goes out and he looks. And he gets up there, and all of a sudden a voice comes out of that. Can you imagine this? I want you to picture that. You come looking at some bush that won't burn up, and you're wondering, what in the world is going on? And as you get close, suddenly this voice calls out, Moses! Moses! And he says, here am I. And the Lord says, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. You know why it's holy ground? God was there. And he took off his shoes. And then God says, Moses, I got a job for you to do. I heard my people crying in Egypt. You got to go deliver them. You go to Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go. Moses says, no way, I can't do that. You ever responded to God that way? I tried, didn't work. So don't try it. I can't do that. So what he does is the first objection he has is, I'm a nobody. So he goes along and God answers that in 3:11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, this is the Lord. So the Lord said, I will certainly be with you. Does that sound familiar to you? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you. I want you to know, if you've got those words and you've got that God, nothing can stop you. I will be with you. That's what he said to Moses. I will be with you. You go. God plus nobody is somebody. God plus nobody is a majority. God plus nobody is able to do anything. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So that's what happened. So he sends him. And when you brought the people back to worship on this mountain, they did, Sinai. Remember that? Verse 13, second objection. That's the one we want to look at. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, I think Moses thought he was pulling a fast one here, the God of your fathers have sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Do you know what his name is? They ask me, what is his name? What do I tell them? What did God say? I am that I am. Do you know what that means? You cannot say, I am that I am. I am because he is. He made me. I am because my mother and father were. They gave birth to me. I am because of all the things that have happened to me in my life, which God's been in control of. I am in all these different ways you can say I am. But the fact is, I am not, I am not, I am that I am. God is, I am that I am. Because he is uncreated. God is eternal. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He needs no one. That's the core of his covenant name, Yahweh. Yahweh saves, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Yahweh saves. I am. And so he claims to be all those things. And so he tells Moses, you go tell him, I am, have sent me to you. Sent you to them. The I am is I'm going to be eternally existent with them. That's the eternity of it. And so he sends Moses out to do that. Now there are some people, when they read this, they always say, well, wait a minute. How do you know it's... I don't get this. I was reading one guy. Well, when God says that in Exodus 3 excludes this, and I want to say, there's people I'd like to talk to. They're probably dead by the time they write these books or have the book comes to me. But I'd like to say to them, why do you say that? Show me why that's true. How can you exclude any part of what God says about himself? Now, Moses may not have comprehended all of it. We might not comprehend all of it until we've grown a little bit. The Jews clearly didn't comprehend all of it, but I don't think you can exclude it. But they do. So then they say, well, this isn't what Jesus claimed. Jesus claimed Isaiah, where it's repeated over and over and over. I thought I'll give you a sample. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Isaiah, other than Isaiah 40, is Isaiah 43. And you find the Lord talking to Israel. And then I was going to give you a couple examples from Isaiah 43, but then I discovered it's about every other verse. So if you want to read Isaiah 43, you can read that. There's like three other references I can give you in Isaiah. I didn't write them down because I never can remember them. But it's all over the place in Isaiah where he does this. And so if you would like Don Carson, who's a good, I think one of the best commentators alive, if he's still alive, I think he is, but he says this is from Isaiah. Well, you can take it from Isaiah or you can take it from Exodus, same thing. But let me just give you a couple of samples. Isaiah 43:3, for I am the Lord, I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Serbia in your place. He's talking about coming out of the Red Sea, the redemption. Isaiah 43:15, this is later, after he says it many more times, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. What is he claiming? The Yahweh is saying, I'm your God, I'm your King, I'm all of these things that for you, I've redeemed you, I'm your Savior. He says in one place, there is no other God besides me. I am. So what is Jesus saying? Saying he's God. Can you figure out why these guys went and got stones and threw them at him? Wanted to throw them at him? John chapter 12. This is the Lord. This is later on. This is John's divine commentary about the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12, 37 to 41. This one actually gives me goosebumps. I've spent more time talking to Jehovah's Witnesses with this verse, these verses, and there's no answer to them. This is John the Apostle quoting Isaiah the prophet. Though he had done so many signs, that's Jesus, before them, they still did not believe in him. So that, now here's his commentary, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now we're in Isaiah 53, real quick. Lord, who has believed what he has heard, our report, from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, now we're in Isaiah 6, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things. Now watch this statement. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. Now whose glory? If you're under JW, oh, God's glory. That is not the point. Who did they not believe? Jesus. Who's the only other he in this whole context? Jesus. Other than Isaiah. He said it when he saw his Jesus. If you've got a newer translation, you put his name in there. Because there can be no question about it. Because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. And I won't take time to take you back to Isaiah 6, but guess who he saw high and lifted up in the temple? He saw Yahweh. He saw God. So who is he, Isaiah saying, who is John saying, Isaiah is talking about when he talks about that theophany in the temple that Isaiah saw? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. This was his glory. So who is he? He is, I am that I am. That is an amazing statement. Then in verse 59, so they picked up stones, they wanted to stone. By the way, I want you to know if the Jews wanted to stone you, you were dead. Or you were at least stoned. Now let me give you some idea what I'm talking about. When there was Stephen giving his defense in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, they stoned him. Did he get away? Nope. Later on, when Paul's on his first missionary journey, he's in Lystra, doesn't get out of town soon enough. Jews come after him to stone him. Does he get away? No, he gets stoned. Now, he doesn't get killed. Surprise, surprise. But he gets stoned. In other words, I want you to know, people in the Bible, when they get stoned, they get stoned. When the Jews want to stone somebody, they stone them. But Jesus didn't get stoned. How come? Because each time he hid himself, now, how do you do that when you're in the front of a crowd? He hid himself and went out of the temple. They couldn't get him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. Now, I was thinking about that. What do you think that was like? What do you think that looked like? And I thought about, I thought about the Old Testament. You remember in the book of the Old Testament when Lot is in Sodom and he's in a house and the angels come and he brings him home. And all the men from Sodom come because they want to defile these guys. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord struck them with blindness, so they wearied themselves trying to find the door. Now I want to know, if you walk in front of a door, and God at that moment strikes you stone blind, how hard would it be for you to find that door? And it's not easy, but I bet you could. But you know, when God makes you blind, and he disorients you, you can't find the stinking door. You can't find anything. You know, I think he just disappeared. Now, I can't prove that, but somehow he hid himself. Now, he didn't hide himself because he was a coward. He hid himself because it was time. He hid himself because later he's going to offer himself as sacrifice for our sin. He's not going to fight. They're going to take him. He is not a victim. He is a victor. When he gives his life for us. But I think it's an amazing thing. So I just want to point that out again, because you find that over and over again in the Gospel of John. They're picking up stones ready to kill him, and he's gone. And I'm saying, where'd he go? I think it's also like, now I think of one more story. Book of Acts. Remember Peter, he's sitting next to the chain to the soldiers, and the angel comes, slaps Peter on the back, because he's sleeping, guards are not. Never says guards are sleeping. Slaps him on the backside, says, get up, put your shoes on, we're going. So he does, he thinks he's having a dream. Walks out, the gates open in front of them, away they go. Next morning, they come looking for Peter. You know, Herod sins for him. And they open the door. Can you imagine being those guards? And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, well, where'd he go? He was right here. That's how God can hide people. That's what he did with Jesus. Now, that's for free. But I just got thinking about that. I thought, that's such a blessing to my heart. I don't know. But I think it's interesting because people will say to you, I do make one point here that I think is good. People will say to you, well, he never claimed to be God. Well, I think the Jews of that day would disagree. Let me read you one more place where they overtly says this. This is John's divine commentary again, but I think he's telling you what's in the Jew's heart. 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because not only did he break the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. I think you have a hard time if you read through the Gospel of John. In fact, if you read through any of the Gospels, saying that Jesus never claimed to be God. I think the only people who make that statement are people who never read the book. Why is it important to us? Now, why is that all important to us? So there's several reasons. John thought it was very important here. First, because he wrote this because he could, it was crucial. We understand who Jesus was and is. We must understand the one who came and died for us is none other than the eternal God in human flesh. He is the perfect sacrifice, sinless. He is the one, the only one who could die for all our sins. Because you see, the wages of sin is death, and every single one of you here have sinned. So every single one of you are condemned. So how, if you die, can I be saved? It can't happen. But see, Jesus came. He came in the likeness of human flesh, but without sin, Romans says. And he died so that I can be forgiven. But if, see, if he was just a man, he could die for one other man, probably. Now, I don't know this kind of economics, but he's the eternal Son of God. He is infinite. So he could die for all of us. But he could only do that if he was God in human flesh, and that is what he is. Remember Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped at, but made himself of nothing, no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the form of a man in human form, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, part of that's I realize I didn't exactly read what was there, but part of that's my memorization, which is Old King James, and part of that's whatever this translation is. Don't think it's a New King James. It's probably in New American Standard or something. Second, this underlines our Lord's statement to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe, there's no he there, by the way. This is added by the translators. That I am, you will die in your sins. Now that's a vitally important verse. I hope no one's ever told you it is not important to believe that Jesus is God to be saved. Because Jesus himself said they're liars. You got to believe that he is I am, that he is God in human flesh to be saved. Because none of that stuff in the gospel works if he's not God. None of the stuff in the gospel works if he's not the one who did all of that. And that he's God. And that he's listening. So I'm telling you, this is the most vitally important thing you'll ever know. Jesus Christ is the I am. He was, is, and ever will be. He is the eternally present one. As Hebrews says so nicely, this great divine statement, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because he is the I am. Always present with us. So this is vitally important for your salvation. Third, remember the challenge Elijah gave. Now this is where you apply this to, I think, our everyday. The challenge he gave to the people of Israel in Mount Carmel. Again, Elijah came near to all. Now they're going to offer the sacrifices. Remember the fire? And came near to all the people and said, how long will you stumble between, like a drunk man, between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my family, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord. So choose this day who you will serve. That's really where we're at when we come to this verse. Jesus said, Truly, truly, this is going to be on the final exam. I say unto you, before Abraham became, I was. No. I am. Do you get it? I hope you do. It's the important thing, because you're not going to know who he is if you don't know that. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. And we'll have our hand in fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reality we looked at that is so familiar yet so important to us. And I pray that you'll help us as we sing this hymn to cement it in our hearts that we might understand again who you are, that it may change our lives here on out. If you people here don't know him, pray that today they'll get to know who he is because he's in their hearts and in their lives because they put their faith in him. For us who know him, I pray that you'd help us to celebrate that fact in our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're